As I mentioned last Lord's Day, the theme of God's comfort is interwoven throughout Holy Scripture. And therefore, I do believe that the Lord would have us understand from that it is His will always to be a comfort or an encourager of His dear people. We read in Scripture so many verses that bring out some wonderful truths concerning the comfort of our God. I think of the prophet Isaiah, whenever the Lord spoke through his servant, and he says, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted." And that was given to a people that were despondent. That was given to individuals who were discouraged. They were going into captivity. They would be there for 70 years. And yet even in their captivity, in their great trial, in the midst of their trouble and sorrow. And remember, they couldn't sing the Lord's song. Read Psalm 137. It's a reference to the captivity and the exile in Babylon. And they had to hang their harps upon the willow. And they could not sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Even though their enemies requested of them that they would sing one of the songs of Zion. And they had to lament for 70 years. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But they had the prophecy and the promise that the Lord says, as a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you even in exile, and I will return you again to your own land. And what a comfort that was, even though they were in exile. They were not cast off as a people. And even in severe trial, it was God's divine will to comfort His people. And again in the 71st Psalm in verse 21, the psalmist says, "Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." David, I believe, when he penned that 71st Psalm, was in old age. Many years have passed. The persecution of Saul is over. He was crowned king of all Israel in Hebron. He reigned for some 40 years as the rightful king over all Israel. Some 7.5 years in Hebron over a single tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then all of Israel during the death of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and the rebellion, and also the murder by Joab and Abishai of Abner, the great military general who promised to bring all Israel under the rule of God's rightful anointed king. And so David's looking back on his life. He's thinking of the trials and troubles on every side. And I believe on this occasion, when this psalm was penned, it was penned on the occasion of the rebellion of Absalom, when his own son, and there was civil strife in his own home. And by the way, to those people who point to the Bible and tells us that in the Bible, God allowed men to have a multiplicity of wives. I want to tell you, one of the fruits of David having many wives is that he had children who vied for the kingdom. And there was civil strife in David's household. And he never had peace in his household because of the many wives he had. And in the beginning, God may have permitted it. In the beginning, God created man. And he said, "One man, one woman." And that's what the Bible taught. And yet David married and Solomon married. In fact, Solomon had thousands of wives and concubines. And he had nothing but trouble. And at the end, they turned his heart away from God to the idols. So I'm telling you now, David had civil strife all his days for the multiplicity of the wives that he had. And Absalom was striving for the kingdom. And he took it over from his father when it was rightfully given to Solomon. And Solomon would have taken the kingdom over from his son David. And even at that time when David was ill and was dying, there was conspiracy to get another son onto the throne. He had nothing but trouble. Trouble on every side. And now in his old age, when he should have a time of rest, his son had rebelled against him. The people had rejected him. There was but a small number following him. And he was back where he started under the persecution of Saul. And Absalom was on the throne and was ruling as a despot in the land. And David was deposed when it was the will of God for him to be king. And he penned the 71st Psalm. And he said these words, "Thou will increase my greatness again and comfort me on every side." Even in the worst of times, God promises He'll comfort you. He'll encourage you. He'll be with you. He'll increase you. I think of Jeremiah, again, the prophet of transition, isn't he? Moving from preaching to a rebellious people, to prophesying to a people in exile in Babylon. He's the one who said by prophecy, 70 years exile. It was Daniel in the land of Babylon. Whenever he was in old age, began to read the writings of Jeremiah, and he discovered by the writing, the prophecy, that 70 years has come up. It's now time for God to bring his people back. And that's what inspired Daniel to pray, and to pray the way he did, that God's people would return again. And Jeremiah said, for 70 years, this prophecy, this promise was held out. And I have no doubt Daniel prayed this prayer to God. Lord, you have said, I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Now think of it. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them. And what a blessing that was. And we know that after 70 years captivity, there was the return again of the exiles under Zerubbabel, the prince of Judah, under Ezra, the scribe, and under Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer. And there were other exiles, because even in Assyria, when the 10-nation kingdom of Israel was taken captivity 100 years before Judah and Jerusalem, they returned as well, and he brought all Israel back. And we know that from the writings of the New Testament, when we find that Anna, who worshipped God night and day in the temple, Anna was from the tribe of Asher. And Asher was not taken into Babylon. They were taken into Assyria. So they returned. And there were many exiles. And there were many exoduses. Because there wasn't just the one from Egypt. There was Babylon. And there was Assyria. And there were exodus during many of the leaders of Judah and of Israel. And so God's people, even in recent days, if we could call it that, in modern times, in the 1940s, there was an exodus from the nations of the earth back to the land of Israel again. And the Jew to this day, they aspire to the returning again to their land. Because they read a prophecy like this, that God says, I will turn their mourning, their wailing, their weeping, into joy. I will comfort them. And so it is the will of God to comfort his people. We could go through those comfort passages. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that our warfare is accomplished, and so on. Many other Bible passages express the same thought of God's willingness to comfort your heart. But I want to confine my remarks to the Psalms. And do a little mini-series on comfort from the Psalms. And I want to pick out here, as I have done, this fourth verse of Psalm 23, where the psalmist David said, not only the Lord is my shepherd, but he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked upon the thought of the instrument of God's comfort. Thy rod comforts me. Now I want to think this morning and this afternoon of the intimacy of that comfort. Thy staff comforts me. I don't have to tell you the difference between the rod and the staff. I explained that last Lord's Day. The rod was the club-like object that you could literally hurl. The staff is literally the shepherd's crook. And you know exactly that sort of U-shaped rod or stick that the shepherd carries. And it marks the individual out as a shepherd. Now, if you were to go out, I'm a townie, by the way, you know that, but if I drive out in the countryside and I see a field and there's a man walking in the field and he just has an ordinary stick, I might say he's a farmer. But if he has a crook, and I know sometimes they don't carry that today with sheep and it's not the same connotation, but if he had the crook, I wouldn't say that boy looks after pigs. I wouldn't say that that guy looks after horses or donkeys, that he's a chicken farmer, whatever it is. I would say there's a shepherd, because the crook has the connotation and it's a symbol of the shepherd. And the David was a shepherd. And I read about David and I thought about his life story. And the Lord said to David, I took thee from the sheepcote. That's the sheepfold. I took thee and I made thee ruler over my people Israel. Whenever he desired to build the house for God, and Nathan came and said, go, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And God sent Nathan back and says, no, tell David he's not to build a house for me. It was good that it was in his heart to do it, but he's a man of war and he's a bloody man. In other words, he has much blood on his hands and he has killed many people. He'll not build a house for me, but Solomon will do it, and I'll set up his house forever. And David was humbled. He didn't fall out with God, and he humbled his heart. You should read for your own benefit the prayer of David that was offered on the occasion of Nathan coming back to him with a second message from God, and he submitted to the will of God, and you should read that prayer and make it your prayer. It's one of the best prayers you'll find in Holy Scripture. The prayer that was offered in humility and sincerity and love to his God from David, the little shepherd boy who became the king of all Israel. And God refused him to build him a temple. And Solomon would be the one chosen to build the temple. And you should read that prayer. It would do your soul good. I read it, looked at it, studied it, and it blessed my heart. I want to think now of that shepherd boy who said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I want to think of the rod and the staff that he has, that he uses to comfort us. We've already dealt with the rod, so we look at the intimacy of God's comfort. The staff or the crook is solely associated, you'll agree with me, with the shepherd. And it's uniquely suited for sheep. I can't see a crook or a staff ever being used for chickens. I can't see how you could use it for cattle. Except for prodding them, you might as well use a stick. It's shaped for a reason. The shepherd has it for a purpose. It's not something he just has to lean on, although sometimes that's what a shepherd does. He leans his weight on it when he's standing all day amongst the sheep just to take the weight off his feet. He doesn't have the nice shoes that our brother Robert showed to us. Probably had the sandals, as they were called in those days, Moses sandals. No doubt it came from the idea that Moses removed the sandals from off his feet. The staff, I don't believe, will ever do for pigs. I don't believe you could ever use the staff for ducks or geese. The staff is the emblem of love and care of the shepherd. The staff is never used as a big stick to beat the sheep. I want to say this. No pastor and no minister, as an under shepherd, because that's what we are, under the great shepherd and the good shepherd and the chief shepherd and the Lord my shepherd. We're under shepherds. No pastor, I put this on record, and I put this out into the public domain that could be passed on to ministers and pastors. No pastor has the right to yield a big stick to the people of God. They haven't got the right. The good shepherd does not act like that. And we are under shepherds, under his authority, and we mimic the great shepherd and the good shepherd and the chief shepherd as under shepherds of the flock. And I want to tell you, we're not to be lords over the flock of God. And God's people are likened to sheep, and the pastor or the minister as the under shepherd. And the rod is never used to club and beat the sheep into submission. That doesn't work. But sadly, in pulpits today, you're told what to do. You must do. And they beat you with a big stick when you don't do. That's unloving. That is not a reflection of the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who loves and cares for us. We must be, sadly, a pale reflection, yes, of the love and care and pastoral welfare for the flock, as the good shepherd cares for each individual sheep. And the staff is the emblem of love, when you hear what I'm about to say. It's the instrument of intimacy and comfort. The staff, I believe, marks the shepherd out as one who has the instrument of care and the instrument of gentleness and tenderness and love. There are at least three areas we could look at today in which the staff was used to bring comfort to the sheep. Firstly, it was used to lift newborn lambs if they had become separated from their mother. Now, I have to admit, I know nothing about the farming community, although I try to educate myself, but it's hard when you don't have a big interest in farming. If I'd have been brought up on a farm or so on, I lived for a little time on my grandfather's farm, and all I was interested in doing was making a catapult and a bow and arrow to fire at the chickens. That's a fact. That's what I thought chickens were for. And furthermore, all I did was took an old furry liquid bottle and took the red lid off it. You remember them? You're going back years now. And I kicked football in the front yard. That's all I could see a gate for. It was a perfect goal and net. And that's all I saw a gate in the field as. Right, you're in nets and I was kicking. And we tried even to head that furry liquid bottle. The big marks upon your brow. And if you hit the front of it, there was a big hole there. A big dent in the forehead. And then any football we ever did get, my father bought. There were thorn hedges. It hit the hedge once, burst, and that was it. There was nothing left. And so that was my farming days. And I didn't really get an education, which I should have. But I do believe that it is correct to say, from those who are the experts, and that the shepherd can, in Bible times most certainly, and maybe up until certain years in the past, the crook was used to lift a little lamb that had become separated from its mother. And in the animal kingdom, you would know that mothers can easily reject their young, cast them out, refuse to feed them and milk them, refuse to have them anywhere near. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's because there's a different scent upon the young. And that's why the shepherd never wanted a single lamb to be rejected. And he could have lifted it. And he could have lifted it with his hand and brought it back to its mother. And its mother would still have smelt the scent, her own scent on her lamb, and still kept it. But there was this fear that the mother might reject the little lamb, and the lamb would die and be undernourished. And so he used the end of his crook, and he took the end, that U-shape, and he put it under the little lamb, and he lifted it, and he carried it over to his mother, its mother, and he set it down, and the little lamb was able to feed from its mother. And there was a danger that that staff would not be used, and that you could just push with your foot the lamb over to its mother and just don't care. And if the lamb dies, and just lift it, throw it into the hedge, and the wolves or the foxes or some other wild beast will just devour it. What an uncaring shepherd. I want to say to you, there are little lambs in this congregation, little children. They're the lambs of the flock. And we are to love them and care for them. We are to teach them, and we are to catechize them in Christian doctrine. We're to teach them the rights and wrongs, and you can never start too early. They tell us, listen, don't you be talking about sodomy from that pulpit. There are young children present. Don't you be talking about the homosexual community or the lesbian community. Don't you be talking about abortion, all those things. Sure, they're young enough yet. Can I tell you something? They're educated from their earliest days in school. How many hours do they spend in the schoolroom under the educator who may not be saved, may not believe the Bible, and has their own views, and they support sodomy, and they promote sodomy, and they condition your child and mine to accept sodomy as something that is good? And we have seen that recently, in that a clergyman, a member, a minister in a certain church, the Church of Ireland, it's in the public domain. And he laments that his church won't allow him to marry men and women in his church. Men with men, women with women. When the Bible forbids it and condemns it. And it's against the natural order. And it's biologically wrong. And yet we are conditioned to believe it. And Christians today who don't study their Bibles and have no convictions about this, do you know what they say? Well, live and let live. That's what they say. Live and let live. That is not a scriptural position. Live and let live. And then that means then if you follow that principle, then you open a world of iniquity. And people can get married to their dog or their cat. And if someone has a preference for children, live and let live. God's word has absolutes, you know. And it doesn't matter what society say. And if the world turns against you and your family turn against you, it doesn't matter. You've got to stay with God and His holy word. And it's not easy for our children. And we need to pray for those little lambs. And they are separated from their mothers when they go into the high school and into the primary school. And they are separated from their mothers and their fathers and from their home for nearly 5 or 6 hours a day, for at least 5 days a week. And some are separated for months on end when they go over to university on the mainland. And the little lambs of the flock, we need to care for them. We need to pray for them. We don't want them to be separated. In that sense, while there are times we cannot help it and it must be, I want to say to you, young person today, we care about you. We're praying for you. And I'm asking you, don't let the Lord down when you're not in the home. And don't let your parents down by getting involved in certain practices and running with certain people and going to those places you know and you've been taught are not right. We want you to go on with God. And if you're saved, we want you to walk with the Lord. And I tell you, I would near speak on all of your behalf of your parents, and even though I haven't the right to do that, but I could echo their heart to you now. We don't desire silver or gold for you, but that you might walk with God, that you might know the Lord, that you might be saved, and that you may be sure of heaven. Parent, could you live at the thought now of your child in hell? Could you? I spent part of the night in prayer. God woke me. In fact, he didn't give me sleep. And I haven't a guilty conscience, by the way. But he kept me awake for a reason. And he got me out of my bed and onto my knees for a reason, and things were personal. But I want to tell you something. One of those reasons God got me out of my bed was this, the thought, the very thought, that any of my loved ones would be in hell. And I wept, and I wept, and I wept at the thought of it, because they're still living and there's hope for them. I became agitated. I do believe I could have done harm to myself physically in the sense of a heart attack. Such was the tremor in my body at the thought of a single soul perishing in hell. If God ever gives you a vision of hell like that, I want to tell you, you'll never be the same, friend. You will never be the same. Neither will your prayer life be the same. Neither will your witnessing be the same. You'll have no fear of man because you look beyond the exterior and the apathy and the indifference and the rejection and the couldn't care less attitude to see the value of one soul. And that one soul needs to be awakened. That one soul needs to be rescued. And it might be you. Ah, but they don't care. They've told me they couldn't care about these things. Can I tell you something? There's many a man and woman in heaven tonight, and they never cared for those things, but someone witnessed to them, and they threw a pebble in witnessing of gospel truth into the stagnant pool of their corrupt heart, and the ripples were felt right throughout their entire being into their soul, and they then came under conviction and they couldn't get away from that. You might say in a witness to someone, they might mock you, laugh at you, they might even disdain with a look at you and say, listen, I don't care about that. I don't believe in that. But if you witness and you get the truth to them, I'm telling you, in years to come, or even weeks to come, the Spirit of God can follow them. The Word of God can keep them from sleep, and it can bring conviction to them. And I want to tell you something. We've got to lift the lamps to God in prayer. And we've got to care for the younger generation and pray much for their soul. Great care must be taken in returning the lambs to its mother. That's what the shepherd does. And it's God's will, I believe, to keep his sheep together. It is not God's will that sheep are separated. It's not God's will that there's disunity in the fellowship. It is not the will of God that a brother does not speak to a brother and a sister does not speak to a sister. Am I speaking to someone now in this house this morning, this afternoon, and you are that person? You're not speaking to someone. You have fallen out with someone. You personally would need to put that right. Because Christ returns the lambs to the fold. He doesn't let them go astray. He doesn't want the sheep separated. He keeps them together. And it's sad to see a lamb rejected by its own. And like I said, it's the Lord's desire that all his sheep be kept together. So if you've fallen out with your fellow brother or sister or a family member, you need as best as you can to put it right and get right with God. And don't refuse to talk to them. Don't spread rumors about them. Don't make them feel unwelcome. Don't ostracize them from your company. Don't chase them from the church. Don't force them to leave the fold. Because the staff reminds us of what God does to the little lambs. He wouldn't have them separated from that fold. He would draw them back again. Secondly, it was used to reach out and draw a wandering sheep. Not a lamb, but a wandering sheep. As the shepherd went out to search for a sheep that was lost, the staff came with him. The rod was there in case there were wild animals, in case he had to awaken that sheep to drive it in a certain direction. But the staff was there to draw that sheep back again to himself, and he would have lifted it and put it on his shoulders, and he would have grabbed its four legs, and it would have literally walked back the whole distance right back to the fold, and he would have brought that lamb or that sheep back again to the fold. Is there a child of God here today, and you're listening even to this broadcast, and you are a backslider in heart? Oh, you're not in the world. You're not drinking, smoking, gambling. You're not going to nightclubs. You're not running here, there, and yonder. But you're cold at heart. And you know you're sitting in God's house, and you're saying, "Preacher, preacher, I wish you would just stop for the moment, because I need to get out of here. Because I know what you're going to say. I know you're speaking to me. It's God speaking to you, because I don't know where you are with God. I really don't know. I'm praying for you. I want to tell you the good shepherd has many staffs that he uses. I know a shepherd physically, in the temporal sense, material sense, has only one staff. But I want to tell you the good shepherd has many staffs that he uses to bring the sheep back again. And those staffs are little promises from his word. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as the cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Can I tell you something? The Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who loves me, has often used this staff. And he has just put it around my neck, and he has drawn me back to himself. When I have felt cold and at a distance from him, when I felt I have failed him, when I have let him down, when I haven't loved him with all my heart and my fellow man as I should, when I feel at a distance from him, he's often taken this staff. I have blotted out, he has told me, as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And in Hosea chapter 14, what a staff the good shepherd uses. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn unto the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. What about Isaiah 41? Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What of Isaiah 41:13? I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, for I will help thee. There are many more beautiful staffs of promise that the Lord uses to bring us back to himself, to speak to our hearts, that literally are like the staff. They draw us back again to the Lord, to first love again. Is it not time that you were back to first love again, to the place where you really want to be, and you know you ought to be, in the right place with God? There's nothing better, young person, there's nothing better, man or woman, adult, than walking with God. Nothing greater in this world. The highest work we can be involved in is prayer and fellowship and communion with God. It's there we get right with God. We learn of his ways. He speaks to our souls. He encourages our heart. He strengthens us for the Christian life, and he equips us for our service. Thirdly and finally, it was to draw a particular sheep close to himself. You know, the shepherd in Bible times had a unique gift, because he knew the sheep personally. There was a program, a documentary on farming. I actually watched it, and I took an interest in it. And it was about this man who knew his cattle by name. And I thought, I need to see this. He knows them. And he says, that's such and such. They're just like the same. They looked exactly the same, but he knew the difference. And that's such and such. And he had names for them. And he could even call them. And they actually obeyed him and came to him. And it was fascinating. Fascinating. And I thought to myself, you know, I always thought it was of sheep in the Bible, but here's a man with cattle. I don't know with hens or ducks or pigs or horses, but I'm sure all animals can be tamed except the tongue, as we heard that. But you know, the shepherd in the east was able to know the sheep and to call them, even by name. And he had some favourites, although there are no favourites with God. And he had some sheep that were special, and they were very dear to him. And the shepherd, as Philip Keller in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he had this to say, because he was a shepherd for years in East Africa, in Kenya. And he lived a shepherd's life. As a believer, he wrote a tremendous volume. It's called Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. You should get that. It's a tremendous read. But he was born in East Africa and he spent many years as a shepherd there. And he said in his book this, I quote, "Sometimes I have been fascinated to see how a shepherd will actually take his staff or his crook and he will push it against the side of a particular sheep. And he will hold that staff beside that sheep. And he will literally walk side by side as if hand in hand with that sheep. He will have that sheep close, and he would want to be in touch with that sheep. And it seems, he says, that they literally enjoy this special attention from the shepherd. To be treated in this special way by the shepherd is to know comfort in a deep dimension. It's a delightful and a moving picture," unquote. And I wonder today, how close are we to the good shepherd? Are we in touch with the Lord? Does his staff touch us? Are we in close fellowship with him? Are we walking close to the Lord? That's what's intimated here. Would it not be your desire and mine, in all our faults and failures and shortcomings, as we have prayed, and I believe you have in your life, and maybe even this past while, Lord, draw me closer to yourself. Draw me nearer. Nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side. Oh, for a closer walk with God. That calm, that heavenly frame, that light that shines upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Oh, let us feel Christ's staff touching us today, his hand upon us, the good shepherd near, and us close to him. Keep short accounts with God. Walk with Christ in these days. Ask for the infilling of the Spirit that you might be able to live the Christian life. And I trust that his rod and staff will comfort you today, and God will bless us as we continue in the theme of comfort from the Psalms. Father in heaven, bless now the preaching and ministry of thy holy word, back at home and burn it into every heart, and grant, O God, as we further meditate upon this great theme of comfort from the Psalms, you will open the book to us and open our hearts to the word and speak to saint and sinner alike and give that comfort in the gospel and that comfort and grace to thy people. For we ask these things, giving thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.